wherever you are, and then obviously everybody that's here this morning as we move through spring, and as we also move through what is a new series for us. So if you'd like to refer to your Southlake app, you'll be able to refer to the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today as we do session two or week two of our series, which is Disciple. And so what is a disciple is what we want to look at today. From the beginning of Christianity, really, the natural flow of being a disciple of Jesus has always been to make disciples for Jesus. And that's something that I think today can maybe get lost in Christian circles, in churches. Let's go to the beginning. I want us to look today, really at the beginning, at the first disciples. The first disciples of Jesus were certainly not perfect people. In fact, they were sort of rough. Most of them were Galilean fishermen, which would have meant that they were sort of rough dudes, actually, in many ways, culturally. But I think when we go to the beginning and we look at what Jesus said in the beginning to the first disciples, we learn something that's very much at the heart and at the soul of what it means to be one. Again, the call is that goes along with the call to be a disciple is to make disciples. We see that in this very first verse when Jesus was calling the very first disciples. He said, "Follow me." This is Matthew 4:19, first verse there on your outline. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will turn you into fishers of people." I think the King James that many of us are familiar with, or the New King James says, "I'll make you fishers of men." But it's fishers of people. And that was both a promise and a command. It was a promise in that Jesus said, again, very inherent in the initial calling, so important for us to understand that, especially today, is that he would take his disciples and turn them into disciple makers. Part of the call to be one was that you would make one. It was understood that that was part of the calling. And so, and that's, some people have said, part of the problem with the modern church is to make disciples, you got to have one to start with. And I think that's funny. Apparently, most of you don't. I don't mean that as you sort of piling guilt on us. I just think that, I think the discipleship, largely in the church today, is a program. I think we tend to lean towards programs. Like we'll do a 10-week course on discipleship, and then it's almost like, yep, check it off. I've got that one down. I've done that, my duty on that one. Now I know. I've got it in my head. I've got all the knowledge I need for discipleship. No, no, no. It's not with Jesus. I mean, that's not how it worked with Jesus. Jesus didn't call people to a 10-week course and then just say, okay, guys, hope to see you later. Hope it all works out great. But I think we tend to do that in at least the Western church, for sure. It's very much sort of the norm. But it was a command to be a disciple that makes disciples, and then it was a promise that Jesus would take his disciples and turn them. It was a promise that they would be disciple makers, and then it was a command to go. And this is the next verse here, and make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28:19-20, baptizing them and teaching them to obey him. And so from the very beginning, God's design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and therein is the spread of the gospel around the world in every generation. And therein lies, I believe, the great joy of living as a believer of purpose, a believer on mission here on planet Earth, in our time or in any time of history, of church history. And so he has designed all of us to know the joy of sharing his love, of spreading his word, of multiplying his life among all the people of the earth. And this is a great purpose that you and I have been called to. That wherever we are, wherever we go, to the very ends of the earth, that we would We would make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. I wonder why the Christian life isn't as joyful sometimes as, you know, we would like it to be for us. Well, I wonder then, if that's true, how central the central mission of Jesus is to our lives. And do we really, are we about what he said we should be about? And do we even understand it? Do we even understand what it means to be a disciple and then how to make disciples, programs of the church aside? And so that's why I want for, really, I don't know how long, for us to be talking about disciple and discipleship and disciple making. Because I'm hoping that for all of us, and please trust me, dear family and friends, that I'm talking to me as much as to anybody. I'm wanting to learn and relearn. And in many ways, just get back to the basics of what Scripture says. What is Jesus? I want us to spend some time just in the Gospels looking at what did Jesus do to make disciples? What did that look like? And what does that mean for us? And so I want us, you know, again, without guilt and shame and beating ourselves up about, it's not about that. It's about, I think, every church, every Christian goes through seasons of renewal. And that's just the way it works. We're human. You know, we need to be renewed. And so I really believe that there's a call in the church today, not just this church, but I so want it to be this church for us, that we would be about being and making disciples. And so that's why over the course of the next weeks and probably months, I just want to sow the seed and have us look at different scriptures. At some point, we'll look at Acts and the early church and how they viewed discipleship, how they took what Jesus had taught them and how they then multiplied it out. But I'm wanting us to sow seed. So here's my heart and my goal is that you and I would receive the truth of the Word of God as we look to the future, as we look to what is Jesus doing in his church moving forward. Because clearly, the age of COVID has transformed some things regarding church. And it's a new day, folks, in so many ways of what it even means to be the church and to do church and to, you know, and to be part of the church that Jesus said he would build in every culture, in every season, throughout, in every time of history. He said he would build it. We're not to build it. But what are we to do? What is our part? Well, it's to be and to make disciples. That's really what the calling is. So let's be renewed in that, is my hope and my prayer for us, all of us, with me, starting with me. And unfortunately, you have to labor under what I'm learning. And you get, because I don't want to be miserable alone, as God is correcting, teaching, encouraging, all the things that God does. There is a word, I'm joking, sort of. But I just feel like we're in it together, and it's a great season. It really is a great season of opportunity to learn and relearn. But this whole thing about the purpose, a purpose worth giving our lives to, truly giving our lives to, could it be that God's wanting to bring us back to that in some measure, perhaps in some large measure? Southlake's purpose is to, our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we've said for years, and I think it's essentially always been the mission of our church. I think it's a biblical mission. If you'll go to many church websites, you'll see something either that exactly or something that aligns with that, which is great. I think that's biblical. I think it's right. The way I've said it from the beginning, I was thinking about this week, that I said, we want to go to heaven, though some of you that have been around for a long time, you've heard me say this whole row right here for a while, that if all we want to do for the rest of our lives is we want to go to heaven, take as many people to heaven with us as possible, and get as much heaven into us along the way as possible as well. But that whole process of going to heaven together, getting heaven into us as much as we can, and then taking as many of our family and friends with us as possible, that's worth giving your life to. Is there anything more important than that? Well, that's the calling of the church. I think that's the calling of what we're called to. That's discipleship. helping people find and follow Jesus. And I really do think it's not only the mission of the church and the mission of this church by the grace of God, but it's also a mission that's worth giving your life to that will produce the greatest joy in your life as one who really does desire to follow him. But what does it actually mean? So this is what we're talking about today, to be a disciple. And we're just, and again, we'll be talking about it for a while, but let's talk a little bit about the early disciples, the very first calling. The answer is fairly simple, but to be a disciple, what is a disciple? When you look at the beginning, the early disciples, you see that it's simple, but simple doesn't mean easy. Because though the call of what a disciple is, and I hope you can go away today with having a pretty clear idea of this is what it is, because it is simple, but living it out isn't always easy because it changes your life completely. And that which changes your life completely is not always easy, right? In fact, it's usually not. But the word disciple means a learner, mathetes, I've said it many times. But it refers to a student, it refers to an apprentice. Disciples in Jesus' day would follow their rabbi. They had rabbis, many rabbis throughout Israel, but they had followers who followed them as apprentices wherever they went, learning from the rabbi's teaching and being trained to do what the rabbi did. Both of those things. It was education, but then it was life transformation in terms of not just what they learned in their head, but it changed their life. Basically, a disciple as a follower, was they were literally following. They left everything to follow. Now, there were crowds that Jesus spoke to, Sermon on the Mount, other places, and some of the core disciples, the people who responded to the call of disciples. Let me back up for just a second. This isn't on your outline. But John chapter 1, so let me back up even more. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, which means synoptic means you see beside. And so they are parallel. They're three different people's version of what happened. John, the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, stands apart from those three as sort of its own chronology. And he reports on some of the things that the synoptics do, that Matthew, Mark, and John do, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not all things. He's like the I am the way, I am the truth. I'm all the I ams of Jesus are in John. You don't see him in the other places so much. Not like you do in John. All of them are in John. So it's just one thing. But John 1, which starts out with, in the beginning was the Word was with, but you go down later on in the chapter, and you see Jesus making a call, an invitation, really, to the early disciples, James and John, Peter and Andrew. But it's way before what we're going to read here, this initial call, where they left all to follow him, what we're going to read, what we just read in Matthew 4, and what we're going to read even a little bit more of in Luke chapter 5. Okay, so here's my point, that Peter and so many of the early disciples, they had been hanging out with the crowds, listening to Jesus at times. We forget this. When in Matthew 4 and Luke 5, where Jesus said, come follow me, follow me and I'll make you fishers. They'd already been hanging around. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, which is before this, the calling we just read in Matthew chapter 4, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, and then it's in Luke chapter 5 that we read what we read here in Matthew 4, where he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he's already experienced, and that's really the point. Come and see, I hope you're following this. I meant this sort of to be another message, but I couldn't resist. Again, you're just going to get what I'm getting, okay? So, sorry, I apologize. Hopefully we won't be here all afternoon, because there's a good golf match on that we need to watch. So. But I really have left all to follow him, even golf. Really, trust me. But if you've seen my game, you'd agree. But anyway, I guess that was kind of an inside joke that was bad. But anyway, come and see is John 1. It's earlier than what you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They'd already been experiencing Jesus. And John said, come and see. I mean, Jesus said to the early disciples there, come and see. And so they did. And they came and they hung out with him. One day they hung out with him until it says 4 p.m., you know. And they were just checking it out. In the process of all that, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So, and the word, but it's really interesting, the word come and see, the word see is a was a legal term in Greek that was used to describe a witness, just a legal witness who had seen something. They had seen something, they'd experienced something, and therefore they had a perspective on it. It was quite remarkable. And that's the word, that's what Jesus was saying. Come and see, come and check it out. Come and hang out. And in the process, I think you're going to see some things that are pretty amazing, which they did. But then there comes a time where you have to move, if you're going to respond to the call to be a disciple, there comes a time where it's not just come and see. You can check it out. In fact, if you're listening to my voice, wherever you are right now, and you're interested, you're drawn, there's something about Jesus, not even the church so much, but something about him, you know, that you're intrigued by. Awesome. Keep checking it out. But there comes a time because he's going to, here's the way it works. He's going to move by his spirit. He's going to crowd you and move in on you. And it's like the noose is going to tighten. It's a wonderful noose. It's a beautiful noose. But it's going to tighten to the point where he's going to say, now, come follow me. Now, I want you to be a disciple that makes disciples. Now, I want you to leave everything as you've known it. Everything needs to be on the table. You need to be willing to let everything go and surrender because I'm calling you to be my learner, my apprentice. To not just know what I teach, but to live it. Like I live. What I do, I want you to do. And I want you to reach out to other people and that they would do it too. And that's where the joy is. And that's what I believe that anybody that's in this room right now, it's just what I believe. It might not be true. Maybe some of you here, it's come and see. Awesome. But at some point, it's going to be come follow. It's going to be disciple. But anybody hearing my voice right now, I just believe that there's a call in your life. I do. I just believe that. And so what are you going to do with that call? But you need to understand what it is. And they understood. Because when they answered the call, they understood that it was both an invitation, but it was also a commitment that would change everything. And so it's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. And that's really at the heart of discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so, that's the whole point of being a disciple of Jesus, is we imitate him. We carry on his ministry. We become like him in the process of carrying it on. We don't become like him by sitting on the sidelines or just kind of, you know, being with the crowd. We become like him when we're being disciples, be discipled by him. It's a whole different deal than I think oftentimes you see in Western Christianity. Would you agree with that? I think it's pretty clear. Somehow for many people today, to come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ. That a person can be a follower who doesn't really follow the way of Jesus, believing what he said and doing what he did. Many people today, and I'm not angry about it, I'm not shaming anybody, including myself, because it includes me at some levels. Many people today have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying something like this: "Hey, you guys want to identify with me? You know, I don't really care if you change your life or your lifestyle. I'm just looking for people who are willing to believe in me and take the name Christian. Anybody in for that?" That's ridiculous. If you read through the Gospels, that's not what he did at all with the early disciples, is it? He didn't say, "I just want you to identify and take my name and then go do live like you want to live." No, 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 no. It changed everything for them. And it's supposed to for us too, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Nobody that I think reads the New Testament with understanding can believe that you can just take the name of Christian and live like you want without being drawn to who he is and wanting to live, wanting to find out more. I mean, what does he want? What does it mean? What are these teachings? And how do I, you know, it's a lifelong learning, isn't it? It's discipleship is I will be for the rest of my life learning more from the scriptures, to get into the scriptures to find out how can I follow better? How can I grow more? How can I learn what he wants in this area of my life and that area of my life? Nuances of it. How can I go deeper and deeper and deeper? But I think for a lot of people today, it's deep depth isn't the adjective that would define a lot of people's relationship with God, right? And so again, this is just seed for us to consider without guilt or shame, but just say, "Lord, whatever, however this can apply to my life, then I want it to apply." So how do I become a disciple? To follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's Matthew 4:19, and it really does begin. So it begins with the come and see in John 1. Okay, wish I would have thought that through ahead of time more and put it in the notes, but that's where we would start. Then you move to Matthew 4, follow me and I'll make you fishers. It actually starts in two verses before Matthew 19 is Matthew 4:17, where Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it really begins with the word repent. What does the word repent mean? It's again, it's not a guilt word. It's a word, in fact, it's a liberating word. It's a word that just means to turn and to change. To change your mind, to be willing to change your life. And if somebody came to you and said, you know, there's a king coming that's going to take over, and you need to change and prepare yourself to be at peace with that king, what would you do if you knew it was going to happen? You would change everything. I mean, and actually, that's what's, Jesus came the first time, he's going to come a second time too. And there's nothing else that needs to happen prophetically or in any other way for Jesus to come now. He could come at any moment. And so, that's a word for us too. For them, it was the first coming. But he said, there's a kingdom that's at hand. It's almost here. And as Jesus said it, it was there. It was standing there in him as a person. And so he said the only rational response to that, if indeed it's true, is you change. You're either going to fight the king. If there's a king coming that wants to take over and establish their kingdom, you're either going to fight it or you're going to make peace with it. And it's not going to do anybody any good to fight God. He's coming again. The only rational thing for us to do now is to prepare our hearts and our lives to be all in as disciples of Jesus. That's what they did in the beginning, and that's the call for us now, I believe, is to be all in as a disciple, to prepare our hearts for his coming, which could be at any moment. But they took the phrase literally, and it changed everything. So that's really where it starts, is that repentance. Romans 10:9 says, it's on your outline there, that Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. And that's one translation. I think the one I put down for you in the notes says, the New Living says, if you openly declare, so it's not just a confession with your mouth, it's a declaration of your life, that what? Jesus is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus isn't, Jesus being my Lord isn't just, the word Lord, kurios, is the Greek word, means it's a title. It's a position that somebody has. If Jesus is my Lord, it's a position that he has in my life where I surrender and bow to his authority and his will and purpose. And that's what he says. You'll be saved if you declare with your life, Jesus is Lord. Doesn't mean I'm perfectly living it, but that's my commitment. He'll be my Savior if he's my Lord. And again, that's part of discipleship. Salvation comes through the grace of God as we place our faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus means believing that he's Lord. And have we ever thought through what that really means? We sometimes think of it as another name of God. He's master. It's his title. He owns my life. And again, I think that's at the very basis of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose? God's. They belong to God. The same Lord who by his grace set us free from sin and death now owns us. We belong to him. He calls us to live in obedience to his rule. The problem is that many of us today confess that Jesus is Lord, and yet we don't believe that he's master of our life. The call to be a disciple is a call that's open to everybody, but we don't get to write our own job description. If Jesus is Lord, he sets the agenda. If Jesus is Lord, then our life belongs to him. If Jesus is Lord, then he has a plan, an agenda, a calling for you, and you and I don't get to tell him what we'll be doing today, watching golf, whatever it is. But everything's on the table, seriously, every day, if I'm a disciple. So Lord, where are you going today? I want to follow you. What are you doing today? I want to do it with you. But don't get the impression that following Jesus is all about some sort of joyless sacrifice, because it's not. That's not what discipleship is. There's this joy of purpose. But more than anything else, following Jesus boils down to the commands to love. Because it was the great commandment, right? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So it all comes down to love. Following Jesus is not just diligently gutting it up and sucking it up and in following him as a bunch of rules and moral fortitude and living a good life. And that's not it. But it's this love relationship with God of the universe. And I receive it and I give it away to the people that he's put in my life, as I'm in the process of giving away his life, making disciples. I'm a disciple who is making disciples who are making disciples. John 14:15, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And that's the great command, is to love him and then to do the things that he says. And so I want to finish today by looking at Peter and his life. There's just so much to learn from Peter. And so as we look at the first disciples and what their experience was in their calling, let's look at Luke 5. It's verses 1 to 11. And I just want to make a couple of, I think there's two things that I see in this text, at least at this point in my life, that really strike me, and I think there's a lot we can learn from about what it means to be a disciple. So let's go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." But then here's a key phrase, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And so when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said this, another powerful phrase, "Depart from me," or "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything. They left everything and they followed him. So this is Luke's account of what we read very first thing in Matthew chapter 4. This is the full story of what happened. John 1 had already happened. Come and see. They'd been hanging out. But now there came a time Jesus came to Peter and he said, "Follow me." And Peter knew what it meant to leave everything behind and to come and be the disciple of Jesus, to become like Jesus. So the two things that I think we see here that are at the very heart, and then we'll be done, we'll take communion together and be done, is this phrase, "Because you said so." Lord, I've been fishing all night. And there had to be something in Peter's life about fishing. He was apparently good at it. He was a professional fisherman. But he's doing it and doing it and doing it. And there had to be something where he had now been hanging out a little bit with Jesus where this wasn't enough. There's something more that I want in my life. So there's something. I mean, his mother-in-law just gotten healed. He'd seen that happen. So now Jesus says, "You know, I've been fishing all night, but I want you to go put the nets over there." And he was been tired. He would have been like, "Here's this novice preacher guy telling me how to do my job." I don't know if he thought that, but I know a lot of people, if I was me, would have thought that. if I had been Jesus, which I'm not. But his response is so great. It's so great. "In spite of all of that, Jesus," Peter said, "because you said so." Because you said so. That's at the very heart of discipleship, my friend. It's at the very heart of discipleship. It may not be something you have the energy for. It may not be something that you'll become famous for. In fact, it may be something that if you do it, you'll get criticized for. It might cost you everything. People may put you down in social media and think you're the biggest loser ever. But Lord, because you said so, I'm going to do it. Because I'm ready to live that kind of life. I think Peter was tired enough of just the mundane and going through days where he'd poured everything into what he was doing and the catch was nothing. At least that was the feeling of living a life. And he'd seen enough of Jesus, he'd witnessed enough, he'd experienced enough. It's like, I want that and I'm going to give everything that I have to follow that. And I think that's true for us. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to. Just because you said so. To have a relationship, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus Christ, where I hear what you say, and then when you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it, whether it makes any sense to me or not. But then this last thing, and this is, to me, so profound, where Peter says, he's experienced, really, the holiness of God. That's what he's experienced. He's the fish, there's so many fish that the two boats, it's sinking two boats. They called the partners over and they were sinking the boats. It was a miracle. And he'd been around Jesus enough, he'd seen enough, he was tired enough of his own life, but he was in the presence of holiness. It wrecked him. He was in the presence of God. And he said, "Lord, depart. I don't deserve to be anywhere near you. Because, Lord, I know me. And now I'm around you. And you, please leave. Because it's too much. I'm so not deserving." And yet, he had to leave everything to follow. "Depart from me, but I want everything you got. Leave me alone, but I can't stay away. It may make no sense. It may wreck my life when it comes to how everybody views me on social media. But Lord Jesus Christ, you have something. There's something about you that ruins me, but I want it more than anything in the world." Do you see that? That's a disciple. It makes no sense. In fact, number one, have you ever really been in the presence of somebody that you would consider really holy? I don't know many of us have. I have a few people, a handful. And it's sort of a weird thing if you've never experienced it. It's like you get really insecure. You get really it makes complete sense to me what Peter's saying. When I've been in the few times I've been in the presence of, it's like, I remember reading about when Mother Teresa would walk into a room. And the one time it was like at the Capitol, and it was like all of the leaders of the United States government were there. And she walks in and it went, quiet. Nobody was breathing, barely. As this little, old, wrinkled woman of the presence of God walks into the room, and it exposes you. It just does. It's like, that's greatness, because that's holiness. The few times I've been around, and I've not been around any Mother Teresa's, but where people that really had a special relationship with God, very close, very tight, it's like, I just get really nervous. It's like, you feel like they can maybe look, see right through you. But, it's like you want to impress them, but you can't. And it's like they see you and you feel about this deep. And I think that's exactly what it must have been like for Peter. But again, Peter says, I have to have that. I have to have more of that. I've experienced enough of the mundane of this world. And I'll live as a fisherman if you want me to for the rest of my life, Jesus. But, if you're saying, leave that and follow you, I'll do that in a second. I'll leave whatever you call me to leave. Just because you say so, I'll do it. See, people say sometimes, I feel so close to God when I'm in nature. My church is up on Mount Hood, hiking through the trails. Or, I just feel the presence of God the most when I'm with my family. Oh, when I'm with them, I love them so much, and they love me. We're in the presence of love, whatever. People a lot smarter than I have said this, as I've been reading books on discipleship. If that's your idea of getting close to God, it's probably not God you've gotten close to. I'm not saying those aren't gifts from God. Those can be wonderful gifts from God. Family, friends, nature. But that's not God. Because a disciple is one who has a struggle. You know you're accepted. You know you're loved. But you know how in need you are of more of him. And so you have to have more of him. And you know more of him means I'm willing to leave it all. But sometimes I don't want to leave it all. And so I hang on to it. But I want you. But I don't. But I do. There's a struggle. You see it throughout Scripture. Jacob, who wrestled with God all night. Moses, who, you know, if you'd seen the face of God, it would have wiped him out. And so God wouldn't let that happen. This is the same in the case with Jacob. Time and again, people wrestled with God. Isaiah said, woe is me. You know, it's like, you know, it's not a nature hike, folks. If you want to be a disciple, I mean, take the nature hikes. It's awesome. Be refreshed. But let's please understand the call of discipleship. The call of discipleship is to be willing to leave whatever you need to leave. It's to come into the presence of God just as you are, but acknowledging who you are. And then from there, it is saying, Jesus Christ, I'm committed to the struggle, but more than anything in my life, I want to be with you. I want to go with you. And in that process, you become more like him. You're used of him. Everything changes. It's what we're called to. It's far different, I think, from what a lot of Christianity is today. And I think it's something God wants to do in renewing his church. So let's let it be. Let's let us be a part of that. Let's pray together. If you go ahead and prepare for communion now. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Let's just go and praise him, worship him. Would you just speak words loud enough for you to hear yourself? Holy God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you. We humble ourselves before the cross now, before your cross. Reminded that Jesus, that Peter, there's a very similar experience in John 21 after the cross and the resurrection where Jesus appears to Peter after Peter denied the Lord three times. And same kind of thing. Jesus told him to put his nets out near the side of the boat. Peter had been fishing for a long time, all night, but Peter did it. And then as soon as he knew it was the Lord, he dove into the water with his clothes on, swam to shore. The opposite of depart from me. It was, Lord, I have to be near you. And what he'd experienced was when the cross, I believe, started to make sense. The resurrection really had captured him. And that's what we do today. We come before the Lord. He doesn't want us to leave him. He wants to be near us. And that's why he died. So let's go ahead and take the bread here, would you, with me? Whatever you have at home or wherever you are, take the wafer, the bread, whatever it is that represents the body of Christ that was broken for our wholeness. So we lift this up before you, Lord. And Lord, as we're in this series, Disciple, we're asking that you would really do a work in our hearts of renewal on what it really means to be your follower. And Lord, it'll be a struggle for some of us. It is for me right now. And so we welcome that because we know you're doing a work that will bring joy. Greater joy in our life. So we say yes to your purpose. We say yes, Lord, to your plan. And we know at the very heart of your plan is your death for our sins. And so, Lord, indeed, you are the Holy One. We are not. But we humble ourselves and we thank you for what you did for us. And we receive now your sacrifice and your forgiveness and the grace that is your power to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's go ahead and eat together. Would you eat with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Then let's go ahead and take the juice and hold it up. Juice or whatever you have there at home that would represent the blood of Jesus. And we lift it up. And would you just take a moment and praise him? Maybe just very quietly, or just to pray even, and just to personally appropriate the cross, the blood of Jesus for the remission of your sins and the power for living for him. Go ahead and just, I want us to have a time, just a moment, just a minute. Let's take 60 seconds. Let's take a minute and just have some time with him now today before we move forward. Just, and Lord, seal to our hearts what you've spoken to us. Let it be not any condemnation, but only a conviction of truth that would empower. So thank you. Go ahead, just in your own words, commit yourself to him and surrender. Would you do that? Lord, we do that today. Thank you. I do that. Thank you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. I'm thinking you, one of the things you're doing is you're taking us deeper in our faith, deeper in our relationship with you, deeper in grace, deeper in surrender. And so, Lord, thank you for doing that through your word today. And Lord, we don't want to be just part of the crowd. We want to be part of the core of disciples for you. You have all over the world, Lord, and you're raising up, I think, more and more. So we want to say we're in. So help us to do that. And we know, Lord, we live that out in community. That we know, just a good example in John 1, the brothers called each other. Hey, you got to come and check this out. Come and see. It was community from the beginning. That first call really started with coming together. We're called together. Help us to see that that's part of discipleship. It's not a Lone Ranger thing. It's a community that responds to the call. And we make each other better. We take each other deeper. God, so we want that. We want to say yes to that as well today. So thank you. We receive this now. Your sacrifice for our sins. Power for new life. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and drink together. Amen and amen. Well, let's go ahead and worship.